Lord God, help us to listen to your word with understanding, to receive it with faith, and to obey it with courage. For Jesus' sake, amen. A baby! There are few things in our lives more exciting and generally more joyful than the birth of a baby. And this is particularly so when the couple involved are getting on in years and they've waited a long time for this happy event to occur. You may have known couples like that, I'm sure you have. It may be your own experience, it may be somebody in your family's own experience. The long wait, the disappointments, and then when it finally happens, that great joy to know that there's a child on the way. So we can imagine, can't we, the excitement in Abraham's camp at the events that we're looking at in the first part of this reading tonight. Let me just read it again. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Sarah became pregnant. And can you imagine how excited Abraham must have been when Sarah told him? Can you imagine the excitement that gripped the whole camp as the news began to leak out? The clicking of the knitting needles, the gossip, the mounting tension as the time for the birth arrived, and then Abraham anxiously pacing up and down outside the tent, and the midwife comes out with the announcement, "It's a boy, mother and child both doing well." This is something that hasn't changed in 4,000 years, that feeling, that excitement, that joy when something like that happens. Of course, Abraham didn't have to get on the telephone to tell all the relatives, which is the role of fathers today. Every birth is special, but this birth is extra special, partly because of the length of time it's taken to come about, but more importantly, because it's the fulfillment of a promise. That promise, if you've been following the series so far, was made in chapter 17 and verse 16 when the Lord told Abraham, "I will bless her," that's Sarah, "and will surely give you a son by her." That's what God promised Abraham. And if you remember, Abraham laughed at that. But the Lord was gracious to Sarah and did for her what he had promised. So Abraham names the child, circumcises him in accordance with the covenant made with God, and gives him the name Isaac, which if you look at the footnote, you will see means he laughs, bringing the circle round. And Sarah, of course, she's completely over the moon with joy because she also had laughed at the very idea that she could have a child. But there's a shadow over this. Things are not quite as straightforward as that. Because this isn't Abraham's firstborn child. And if you've been following the sermon series, you'll know that 14 years before this happy event, when Sarah was 76, she, being a woman with practical common sense and realizing that time was beginning to run out, she decided to give God a helping hand, and if she was too old to have children, why shouldn't Abraham have children with another woman? We call it today a surrogacy arrangement. So Abraham had a son by Sarah's slave woman, Hagar. The boy's name was Ishmael. So we've now got a rather delicate situation because in Abraham's household there are now two mothers and two sons, and there's going to be tension. And indeed, that tension all comes to a head in verse 8. You'll see there that Abraham throws a great feast to celebrate the fact that Isaac has been weaned. Now, it's important to realise that this would be much later than we're familiar with in present day times. The child would be 2 or even 3 years old before he was weaned. So at that stage, Ishmael, the firstborn, he'd be in his mid-teens. And it's quite clear from the text that Ishmael was behaving badly. He's a teenager. Verse 19 says he was mocking, but there's another translation which is laughing, same Hebrew word. So it's probably mocking laughter that's going on here. And if you look at it from Ishmael's point of view, you can probably understand where he's coming from, because up until now, Ishmael was Abraham's only son and Abraham's sole heir. But now, this baby looks as though he's going to be sidelined. So Ishmael is not a happy bunny at the party. And it gets worse because Sarah decides that enough is enough. And she tells Abraham in no uncertain terms, get rid of that slave woman and her son. For that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. You notice, she's so bitter, she can't use their name. She emphasizes their status. That slave woman and her son. She can't name them. She despises them. And this family celebration is not turning out the way that Abraham had hoped. And verse 11 tells us that Abraham was distressed. And that, I think, is probably putting it mildly. Again, there's different translations. The New English Bible says Abraham was vexed. The English Standard Bible says that he was displeased. And older translations say that it was grievous in Abraham's sight. And if we take these things together, I think we can see that Abraham was far from happy with his wife's attitude. And that's understandable, because no doubt Abraham had grown to love his firstborn son, and he may also have been reluctant to part from the boy's mother too. These two had been part of his family for at least 16 years, and Abraham probably thought that Sarah was overreacting at a teenager's behaviour. But this is where God intervenes and tells Abraham, calm down, Abraham. His distress, vexation, displeasure, whatever it is you want to call it, is misplaced, because what Sarah is asking for is what God wants Abraham to do. Just have a look at verse 12. God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Which confirms what God had told Abraham earlier. Chapter 17, verse 19, God had said, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And this verse is key to understanding the whole of the passage that we're looking at tonight, because it explains what happens next, and it points the way forward in God's great rescue plan. In fact, from here onwards, the Old Testament concentrates almost exclusively on Isaac's descendants. It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. It is through Isaac that the blessings that were promised to Abraham in chapter 12 will be brought to all the peoples on the earth. It is through Isaac that we trace the genealogy of Jesus. The covenant, the promise, will be established through Isaac. The Saviour will come through Isaac. And this is important. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 22, Paul explains it like this. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. The birth of Ishmael occurred in the ordinary way, the way that we are all very familiar with. Abraham slept with Hagar, Hagar became pregnant, and the child was born. That is the ordinary way of birth. But it's not the ordinary way when the woman concerned is way past the age of childbearing. It is not ordinary for a woman of 90 to conceive. But God had promised Abraham that it would happen, and God always keeps his promises. So it was only through the power of the Holy Spirit that conception could take place, which makes it clear to Abraham and to everybody else, us included, that this extraordinary birth is God's doing. It is not some strange quirk of nature. God's plan was to bring salvation to the world, worked out through Isaac and Isaac's descendants. So it goes from Jacob, from Isaac to Jacob, and then down all the generations in a perfectly natural way, father to son. But the line which leads us to Jesus begins with a birth that is not a perfectly natural birth. It's a miraculous birth, and of course it reaches its climax with another miraculous birth. So it's through Isaac that the child of the promise, that Abraham's offspring, will be reckoned. That's the way God has planned it. That's the way he intends it to work. It begins with a miracle. So what about Ishmael? Well, for 14 years and more, 16 years, Ishmael had been Abraham's only son. He'd brought him up, he'd cared for him. So it's not really a surprise, is it, that Abraham is upset at Sarah's demand that the boy should be sent away, because he wants to keep him with him. And God comforts Abraham by assuring him that Ishmael and his mother are still under his protection, and he will honour the promise he made that Ishmael also will be blessed, that he'll be fruitful, and he will have many descendants. And that's a promise that God had also made to Hagar when she was pregnant. If you remember, Hagar ran away from Sarah because of Sarah's mistreatment, and God told her, I will increase your descendants so that they will be too numerous to count. Now God tells Abraham, I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Although Abraham's offspring, for the purposes of the salvation story, will be reckoned through Isaac, Ishmael will receive blessings too. And although we don't go into it, chapter 25 of Genesis tells us that that promise was indeed fulfilled, and Ishmael became the father of 12 sons and went on to become another great nation. But that's another story. For the moment, we need to see how Abraham responds to God's instructions to do whatever Sarah told him. And the first thing we see is that he didn't waste time. Verse 14. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then he sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Abraham doesn't waste any time. Obedience to God's command are characteristic of Abraham. So early the next morning, as soon as it's light, he provides some provisions for Hagar and Ishmael and sends them on their way. And although it seems at first glance that the provisions might not be sufficient, that Abraham's not given all that they needed, if you look more closely, that's not necessarily the case. Yes, the water runs out, and Hagar thinks that she and her son are going to perish in the desert. But in fact, if you look at it more closely, the provisions that Abraham supplied, while not exactly generous, were in fact enough to get her to the next well. It was just that she didn't see it. And the other thing that we need to bear in mind in looking at this part of the story is that Hagar is 16, so he should be quite capable of helping himself and his mum on their journey. So another explanation of these events is quite simply that the crisis arose because Hagar and Ishmael lost their way. If you look at verse 19, it seems that at the point where the water ran out, they were in fact very close to a well. But for some reason, they didn't realise it. And unfortunately, by this time, Ishmael was beginning to suffer dehydration, and Hagar left him in the shade while she went off. But then she realised that her own strength was fading, and she began to panic until God intervened. First thing God does, he uses an angel to remind her of his promise that Ishmael would be the father of a great nation. So he's not going to die in the desert. Then he opens her eyes to the presence of a well nearby. You see, God isn't going to let his promise be frustrated for the want of a glass of water. And verses 20 and 21 give us a happy ending. God is with Ishmael as he grows to manhood, and his mother finds him a wife and from among her own people. So all's well that ends well. Happy little story. But is that all there is to it? Is this account just there to satisfy our curiosity about what might happen to Hagar and Ishmael after they were sent away? No, it's got a deeper meaning. The first thing, it reminds us again that God is in control, and we should do what he tells us. Abraham didn't want to cast out Hagar and Ishmael, but he acknowledged God's authority, and as soon as it was light, he sent them on their way. It was essential for God's plan that Abraham would be able to concentrate all his love, affection, teaching on the son Isaac. It was essential that Abraham acknowledge Isaac as his son whom he loved, as we'll see next week. And secondly, of course, it was God who made sure that Hagar and Ishmael survived and didn't die in the desert, which again shows us that God keeps his promises. And what's interesting here is that God doesn't just keep the promises that he's made to the important people like Abraham, but those he's made to the poor and lowly people like Hagar. Hagar was a dismissed slave woman. You don't get much lower than a displaced slave woman. Who cares about Hagar? God cares about Hagar. He is the God of the dispossessed and the outcast just as much as he's the God of the proud and rich. The despised slave woman and her son are precious in God's sight, and God remained with them as Ishmael grew up. Ishmael and his mother didn't just survive, they grew and they prospered. because God cared for them and Ishmael became a great nation just as God had promised. But of course, it's not through Ishmael that the promises made to Abraham were fulfilled. The greatest of all of God's promises was the promise to bring blessings to all the peoples on earth. And that was fulfilled through the line of Isaac to a child born of the promise. The child whose birth was miraculous could not be explained in any other way. It was fulfilled 2,000 years later by a man whose birth also was not natural, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the promise, and it is through him that we ourselves are able to become children of the promise and children of God. It is through faith in the promises that God made to Abraham that are brought to us. In Romans chapter 4, 16, Paul explains, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed, not only to those who are of the law, that means the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. In other words, salvation is not dependent on who our parents are, or our way of life, or anything we may have done. Salvation comes through trusting in God, trusting in his promise of salvation for all who believe, trusting in his promise that our sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ, and trusting in his promise of an eternity in his presence. And what this text tells us is that we can have confidence in that, because the story of Abraham shows us each stage God's plan has been worked out through his mighty power. It's not by chance. He's not dependent on anybody else. God works out his plan in his own way, at his own time, and decides how he will bring about his purposes. And the promise, as far as we're concerned, is guaranteed. That doesn't mean a piece of paper that they give you when you buy a car. This is promised by the blood of Christ. So we need to rejoice in the wonder of all of this. That the God who stooped to rescue Hagar and Ishmael is the God who stoops to rescue you and me. We are redeemed. We are saved. We are children of the promise. So let's pray. Father, it's such a wonderful thing to follow these stories through the Bible. Sometimes they seem to be strange and weird stories, almost like the plot of a soap opera. But what they show us is that you are always in control. It was you who decided that your promise would be fulfilled through Abraham's son, Isaac. And it was you who made sure that Isaac was born to Sarah in her old age. It was you who followed the plan all the way through until your own son Jesus was born in Nazareth of the Virgin Mary. So we can have confidence, Lord. We can have confidence in everything that you teach us, in everything that your son taught us, and in particular we can have confidence because he has taught us that he died for our sins, and that through him we receive forgiveness and fullness of life. Help us, Lord, never to forget this, but always to rejoice in the great things that you have done for us, and always to be obedient and walk in your ways. We ask this for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.